This message is brought to you by 12 Stone Church. Senior Pastor Kevin Myers delivers his teaching entitled Applause. It is the third teaching from the series Obscurity. Should you need additional information, please go to 12stone.com. Here you will find many resources, including his teaching in both audio and video formats in the media section. There is also an extensive archive of past teachings. We hope this serves you well. Please enjoy.
So good morning. How is the 11 o'clock service doing today? Fired up? Absolutely. By the way, those of you here in the room, those of you in the cafe theater, if you don't like the traffic at 11 o'clock, I just want you to know there are options. We have 5 services every weekend. We don't even have it posted as you drive in. But we have a Saturday night service at 6 o'clock. So literally, over 800 people here last night at 6 o'clock, and they have their whole Sunday to themselves. So just an FYI, if you don't like the traffic, don't quit. Pick a different time. And then you have the option of 1 o'clock today or 6 o'clock. So anyhow, just an FYI. All right, let's get to it. This one sentence captured my attention. It's from the book Anonymous. And I've been mulling it over for some time. Here's the sentence. Stage a miracle to meet the expectations of others. This sentence summarizes Satan's temptation of Jesus. Go ahead, Jesus, literally. Go ahead and stage a miracle to meet the expectations of others. See, this was tempting Jesus to seek first the applause of people, to live for the attention, the affection, the affirmation of others. Hey, and why not? I mean, we all desire approval, don't we? In fact, write that down in your notes. I'll do that here on the whiteboard. We'll just kind of put it there at the top of your notes. This is a word we're familiar with. And all of us have a sense of that we need, we desire approval. Say the word with me. We desire what? Approval from other people. God kind of created us for that. We're created for relationship. We're created for community. Desire to be loved, to be accepted, to belong. But Jesus detected something in this temptation, and it changed everything. That's where we're going today. So we'll come right back to this before we're done. So welcome to week 3. Week 3 of this series, Obscurity, Secrets of Strength. And if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, pick up the complimentary CDs, catch up on the teaching. God's helping us here. This is life-changing kind of stuff. And we've been tapping into a picture, kind of the tip of the iceberg thing. When we say tip of the iceberg, we all know what we mean. That what you can see is just the tip of the iceberg. That's only 10%. Only 10% of an iceberg is visible. The other 90% is beneath the surface. It's hidden. It's anonymous. It's obscure. But that 90% is its strength. It's what makes it indestructible. We've been making the parallel to the life of Jesus. Jesus was indestructible in that very similarly, he lived 33 years on earth, but 90% of it was in obscurity. 30 years of his life, we don't know a whole lot about it. It led in hiddenness, anonymity, obscurity. Only 3 years in public ministry that we know a whole lot about. But what you see when he moves into public ministry through his temptations is that very clearly he has a strength like few others. Like no others. And that strength was built during his years of obscurity. And that during obscurity, God was forming future strength. Oh, say that with me so we all know. God was forming future what? Strength. God's doing the same thing for you and I. And oh, if we could have the strength that he had through the temptations to change our lives. We've been sitting in Matthew chapter 4. Everybody here across the campuses, grab your Bibles, turn with me. We're in Matthew chapter 4. Bible's right underneath your chair. Turn with me over to page 967. Just reach down, grab the Bible. If you have a Bible of your own, it's Matthew chapter 4. We've been camping on this section of Scripture, unpacking it as we go, week at a time. And so let's head back to it. Now today, we're dealing with the second temptation of Jesus. It's applause. And you'll notice that Jesus has come from a spiritual high, huh? He's just been baptized, just coming out of kind of obscurity, stepping into public ministry. He's been baptized. And listen, when he was baptized, a voice from heaven, his heavenly Father said, "This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." That's huge approval, huge applause from his heavenly Father. But he has not received any from the crowd yet. It's unknown who he is and what he's going to do. Satan knows he's about to enter into it. And Satan is going to tempt him. Here we go, chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Understatement. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Pause. We left off last week. Listen, Satan's going to try and tempt you in your appetites. For you to fulfill godly appetites in ungodly ways. That's what he's going to do. And if he can't get you there, he's going to go after applause. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." By the way, Satan's quoting Psalm chapter 91, verses 11 and 12. When he does this, Satan's literally saying, "Jesus, why don't you stage a miracle to meet the expectations of others? Why don't you, since you're unknown, why don't you go test God in this? Why don't you go demonstrate whether or not you're who you say you are, since you are, if you are? Why don't you go see whether or not the Heavenly Father will prove what he said he would do? Test God in this. And why don't you stage a miracle and become somebody? Go get, because Satan knows we hate rejection, don't we? Oh, we hate rejection. It's wounding. We hate not fitting in. Being dismissed, set aside. Oh, it marks us. Satan knows us. Jesus is about to face some testing times. Now he takes him to the high place on the temple, which probably was the northeast side of the temple overlooking the Kidron Valley. Josephus tells us about 450-foot drop. That would have been spectacular. Everybody would have said, "Oh, wow, this is the Messiah." Jesus would have been high and lifted up. Now, while he's tempting him, Jesus understands that right here he's being tested to test God. And Jesus interrupts us and says, verse 7, Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Ultimately, the test is this. Whose approval do you seek? Where do you get your approval? Whose applause do you seek? And we said there are three lessons. You have it right there in your teaching notes, back side of the bulletin. If you're not there already, let's get there. Let's write them down. We said there are three lessons that Jesus has learned that we can all learn. Let's go through them again. The first one is, and by the way, they all apply to each temptation. Here we go. First one is, number one, strength to detect a lie. Say it with me. Strength to what? Detect a lie. Second, strength to stand on truth. Say it with me. Strength to what? Stand on truth. Third, strength to conquer temptation. Strength to what? Conquer temptation. Here we go. Number one, strength to detect a lie. Someone tempted Keith Robinson to eat a habanero pepper, apparently telling him that he'll be fine. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with these, but you're about to become familiar. I don't know why people agree to do these things. They're so stupid. Why, more than that, they agree to be filmed and put on YouTube? I don't understand it. This is voluntarily putting yourself, and apparently he believes he'll be fine. Well, you decide for yourself. Here's the video. Is he fine? Check it out.
I'm Keith Robinson, and this is habanero. Ah!
I don't know why I'm laughing. I don't know why we're laughing. It's somebody else's pain. But maybe it's just because, come on, man. He did it to himself. You put it on YouTube. It's had almost 2 million hits. What? What are you doing? I mean, somebody told you you'd be fine. What is wrong with you? It's going to burn. It's going to what? It's going to burn, buddy. Hey, is he fine? Tell your neighbor, no. Just tell your neighbor, no. He's not fine. You know why? Because it was a lie. Dude, can't you detect the lie? Hey, eat this pepper. You'll be fine. You won't be fine. So I guess that's for our amusement. We all have a little sick humor in us. But listen, Satan does that to us all the time. Satan tells you, hey, go ahead and sin. You can violate God's truth, and you'll be fine. You'll be what? You'll be fine. Hey, and then we end up burning relationships, burning a marriage, burning a family, burning our career, our finances, our faith, and our future, burning our eternity. And we're like, what's wrong? What did you think? It was a lie. I mean, if you had strength to detect a lie, one of Satan's favorite lies is people's applause is worth living for. Write it down. One of Satan's favorite lies, you got to know this, you got to know that you're going to be tempted in this often. People's applause is worth living for. In fact, have you noticed, I've noticed this, have you noticed that if you join the world in what they applaud, they will applaud you? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that if you'll applaud what the world is applauding, they'll applaud you? Hey, if you don't, they'll turn on you. Have you noticed this? I can give it to you in kind of a humorous, light way. Listen in with Jay Leno and Seinfeld and just a little conversation about coffee. Check it out.
And you don't drink coffee.
No, I've never had coffee in my life.
Why?
I don't like hot liquid. You know that. I've never had.
No, I don't know that.
I don't like hot liquid. If it doesn't have ice in it, I don't drink it. But you're fascinated.
He's so weird, this guy.
I am not weird.
It's amazing that this person has been accepted by America. Yeah. I don't drink coffee.
I don't drink coffee.
I've never gotten high. I've never had alcohol.
I don't drink alcohol.
You could be the Pope.
I could be the Pope. I would be a good Pope. Thank you.
You gotta love that conversation. I know it's tongue-in-cheek, but Seinfeld says, this guy is weird, huh? I mean, if you don't applaud what we applaud, you're weird. In fact, how is it America's even accepting this guy? He doesn't like coffee. I'm just curious. How many people like coffee? Here across the campus, hands up. In fact, let me hear from you. How many of you love coffee? Let me hear. Who loves coffee? We know. At Central Campus alone, every year, we go through 11,000 gallons of coffee, 1,330,000 ounces of coffee just at this campus, just in the lobby. That does not include our Starbucks. That does not include Hamilton Mill, Flowery Branch, or Sugarloaf. You apparently love your coffee. For some of you, you're going to be disappointed if you get to heaven and find out that worship and coffee are not synonymous. It's going to break your heart. I know. Maybe it is there. I don't know. Now, let me try another group. How many people don't like coffee? You don't drink coffee. Smaller group, but loud. I'm in that group. I don't drink coffee. I've never had a cup of coffee in my life. When I was in college, I tasted coffee, and I said, you got to be kidding me. That's nasty. Why would you take dirt, mix it with water, heat it up, and drink it? I've never had a cup of coffee, so I don't even like the taste. I don't like it in, coffee ice cream. I just don't like the flavor. And do you know what people say when they actually find out I don't drink coffee? You build a Starbucks. You don't drink coffee? You know what they say? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? They want to convert me. They feel like my salvation's at stake. See, as soon as you don't applaud what everybody applauds, you're like, what's wrong with you? Like something has to be wrong with me. When I was in high school, I attended a party. So here's a party. Everybody's kind of accepting it. And at one point in the party, somebody lit up a joint, a marijuana cigarette. And everybody sat down, and they started passing it around the group. And so it came my turn, and everybody's taking a hit and toke off it. And I was handed, and looked at it, and I handed it to the next person. And there was a pause in the room, like, whoa, 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 whoa. Hey, dude, what are you doing? I said, no, thanks. I just handed it on. It was no big deal. I didn't say anything, didn't do anything. I said, no, thanks. Hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. What's wrong with you? What do you mean, what's wrong with me? So all of a sudden, something's wrong with me. Now, I'm not saying anything. Deep down, I'm kind of saying, well, I just don't want the life that goes with these choices. I kind of want a better life. So no, thank you. I mean, I don't want to burn. I don't want a habanero pepper either. No, thanks. But in the room, it's like, whoa, 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 what's wrong with you? Why? Nothing's wrong. See what do you mean, something wrong with me? See, I want you to know, this room that's all accepting and everybody's accepting, the moment I don't applaud what they applaud, now they're turning on me. Isn't that interesting? Now, I thought we were all accepting. By the way, that's going on in our culture all over the place. You live in the country, in this era, you teens and 20s, what you're having to endure because you haven't seen this before, oh my gosh. I mean, if you don't applaud what the world applauds, they'll turn on you. I mean, you have to applaud what the world applauds to be applauded. I can give you a serious example. Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. You know what's going on there? God comes to Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel are brothers, Adam and Eve. And God clearly clarifies what it means to offer to God a sacrifice. Abel does the right thing. God accepts it. Cain does not. Cain kind of says, you know what, God, I'll offer to you whatever I want to offer you. That's what many of us do. We offer, we give God an offering of whatever we want to. And then we say, God, you better be happy with it. Which, by the way, if you say God and then he better be happy with whatever I do, you've already, if it's God, he gives the direction. It's kind of like indicative of who God is. And Cain's a little bit upset. He's mad. He's downcast. And God comes to Cain and he says, Cain, what are you so upset about? Why are you so angry? Why so much hate building up inside you? If you do the right thing, will you not be accepted? Now, what happens next is what's interesting. Abel didn't do anything. Abel just did what he knew pleased God and honored God. He'd not do anything. He's not messing with Cain. But Cain gets upset. Cain gets angry. And what does Cain do? Cain goes after Abel. Cain gets mad at Abel. What is he getting mad at Abel? Abel didn't do anything. Abel just didn't applaud what he was doing. Abel did the right thing. But Cain's mad at Abel. In fact, Cain killed Abel. Let me just ask you something. Who was the hater in the group? See, Cain could have said, well, Abel's a hater because he didn't join me in what I... Let me tell you something. Listen, when the world sins, they want you to sin with them. The first thing people want you to do when they sin is sin with them. And if you don't, you're called a hater. Come on. If we had time for the next 30 minutes, we should just have a conversation with the emerging generation and what you're having to grow up in and what's called a hater and what's not. You better figure out who the hater is. Because this whole conversation about accepting and not judging is all messed up. The haters are usually the ones they didn't do the right thing and want you to join them. And if you don't, dismiss. But I'll leave it right there. Because Jesus figured something out. Listen, Jesus figured something out. He figured out in the conversation that there was something to detect. He detected the lie. Listen, he found the other A word. If the one A word is approval, the other A word is allegiance. In fact, you can write that down too. We'll just write it down, allegiance. Allegiance is the other word. It's kind of on the other side of this, part of the equation. And I told you I've been kind of thinking about this. mulling it over. And I think Jesus found something here. And here it is. Where you look for approval is where you give your allegiance. Say it again, make sure you get it. Where you look for what? Approval is where you give your what? Allegiance. Stay with me. See, I think there's a whole bunch of Christians in our culture, in America these days, who are struggling incredibly with temptation, and they don't even know that this is the temptation they're struggling with. Because while they've had significant spiritual, supernatural moments where they have committed their allegiance to their Creator, they have simultaneously committed their approval rating to the crowd. And it may have never known that this is the breakdown. That you are consciously committing to God your allegiance, your Creator, but you have unconsciously committed your approval rating to the crowd. You so want to be approved of by the crowd that the crowd is making your moral decisions. I think this is one of the primary reasons that we have all sorts of people in our country who call themselves Christians, but they don't live any different than the rest of the world. Because the world is where you're getting your approval rating, and that's actually where you're giving your allegiance. Which brings us to number two, the strength to stand on truth. The strength to what? Stand on truth. Jesus would have stepped up and said, I figured this out. And I can tell you that you not only have to commit to the Creator your allegiance, but you have to commit to the Creator your approval rating. Huh? You have to seek first the approval of God in your life. No matter the likes or dislikes that you get from the polls of life or the YouTubes of life or the Facebook of life or the crowd of life, you better figure out whose approval you seek, because wherever you seek approval is where you will give your allegiance, no matter what you actually say. And so you got to settle. Will you stand on truth? And here's the truth. God's applause is worth living for. Just write it down. God's what? Applause is worth living for. Say it again. God's applause is worth living for. You see, there's a lie, and that is people's applause is worth living for, and there's a truth. God's applause is worth living for, and you got to figure it out. Jesus settled this, and it's how he won the temptation. And you can even see it today in the people that are applauded. So let's have a little bit of fun. Okay, I want you to tell me, and I want to hear loud and proud, if you are a fan of the following. So I'm going to fill in the blank. Are you a fan of? And if you are here and across campuses, I want to hear loud and proud that you are a fan. I don't know how many fans there are. I don't know if there's any, but here we're going to find out. Are you ready? Are you a fan of Duck Dynasty? Wow, that's interesting. That's been consistent across the services. A lot of fans of Duck, and why not? And by the way, who's your favorite? Who's your favorite character? All right, Cy gets a lot of attention. Mine would be Phil and Cy. Love Phil. I love his philosophy. Maybe you've heard it before. I'll just give it to you. Here's his philosophy. Love God, love your neighbor, hunt ducks. Raise your kids, make them behave, love them. I don't see the downside to that. I mean, I don't know if you paid attention, but they are winning the ratings. They have set the all-time record in cable approval ratings. They just recently broke the record. I mean, they are blowing it up, and they are getting all the applause. And if you pay attention, you can sense that Phil doesn't need the applause. That this guy has settled something years back when he was obscure, before he ever got the platform, the spotlight, or the applause. He had settled something a long time ago, and he doesn't need the applause. Listen, teens, listen, 20-somethings, and the rest of us. You settle something in obscurity, and you don't need the applause publicly. They don't own you. You become indestructible. You know, there's been pressure on the show Because doggone it, if Phil doesn't feel free to pray, even in the name of Jesus, at the end of a show every time. And it's ticking people off. It's ticking people off. And so the pressure's been put on. Have you heard his response? Several months ago, yeah, here's his response. If we can't pray to God on the show, we will not do the show. Simple, clear, to the point. Keep listening. Because he says, God and guns are a part of our everyday lives. To remove either of them from the show is unacceptable. You get it? Listen. You get it? He'd walk away from the applause for his principle. Now that man is indestructible. See, Jesus seemed to have resolved the same thing. Applause rolled off Jesus' back like water off a duck's back. How about you? See, strength to detect a lie and stand on truth is life-changing. Third, strength to conquer temptation. Strength to what? Conquer temptation. You got to see this. Jesus did not sin. This is stunning. Jesus did not sin. He was fully God, fully man. Tempted. Similar ways that we. And he did not fall to temptation. And this is amazing. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Do you know that Jesus revealed something here? Jesus revealed something that is proven out through the rest of the New Testament. And you got to get this. We don't have to sin. I don't know, you probably didn't hear me, so I'll say it again. We don't have to sin. Listen. God gave us an amazing gift through the work of Jesus Christ, giving his life on the cross, that we can be forgiven of sin. That's a stunning, amazing gift. We'll talk about that more thoroughly next weekend. God gives us forgiveness of sin. There's no gift that's equal. But what you need to know is that there is more. Not only can you be forgiven of sin, but you can be free from the control of sin in your life. You see, being forgiven of sin is a wonderful thing, but you still have to live out the consequence of sin. So when you sin, sin burns your life and it costs you deeply. But you don't have to sin. Once God comes into your life and forgives you, there's a supernatural power of God in you. You don't have to sin. See, we get the idea, well, I have to sin. I'm going to sin. That's just kind of a gift. No. Just listen. I wrote this in my own notes to myself, context of scripture. Satan only has the power to entice with sin. He cannot make you embrace sin. He can only tempt with sin, not make you try sin. He does not have the power to make you sin. You have to choose to sin. Whew. You know what that means? That means you have to change what you expect. That's what's in your notes. You have to change what you expect. To fill in the blank for this week that I didn't fill in last week. Change what you expect. I don't have to give in to temptation. Say it with me. I don't have to what? Give in. One more time. I don't have to what? To temptation. I'm telling you, it changes the way you see life, do life, and engage life. Because your Heavenly Father has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm telling you, your Heavenly Father has greater power than you know. And he's made it clear. He's invited you in. Your Heavenly Father has more power than you know and has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. Jaden is my 10-year-old. Many of you know that he loves Lego, particularly the minifigures. And so he's collecting these minifigures that are the nemesis of Batman. And the one he's been chasing for a while is Killer Croc. If you don't know Killer Croc, he's on the screen for your enjoyment. There is the Killer Croc. And you're thinking, who cares? Well, if you were 10 years old and you love mini Legos, you would care. So you got your own little thing that you care about and you chase. Here's the difficulty. It's discontinued and he can't get it. It's been discontinued for a couple of years. He's been working on it. This summer, he found one on Amazon.com for $75. That's how ridiculous. In fact, I told him, son, let me introduce you to the word never. No way. Not on your best day. Never going to happen. We wouldn't spend $75. In fact, son, if you had one, I would put it on Amazon and sell it for $75. You need to learn the value of $75 in your pocket. I mean, no, that's ridiculous. But he says, oh. So now he's off on eBay in the summer, and he's like, Dad, we can get it on eBay. This one's only $11. I said, son, you don't even understand eBay. You got to understand. It's not what it's being bid for right now. It's what it actually sold for. And they're all selling for $35, $45, $55. Daddy, can you help me? Yeah, okay. Son, I'm going to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Because he's only got 20 bucks. He's only saved up 20 bucks. Son, 20 bucks isn't going to buy it. But Dad's going to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. I'm going to tell you about a power you know not of. First of all, you throw your 20 bucks in. I'm going to throw in 10 more bucks. That's it. I'm just throwing in 10 bucks. And we're going to get it. How are we going to get it? Well, first of all, you're not going to bid. How can you win if you don't bid? You don't bid, son. Because if you bid, you're going to bid it up. And that's all everybody's doing. Everybody's making it more expensive for them to win anyway. I said, what Daddy knows is this program called Snipe. Is anybody familiar with Snipe? And now you're irritated that I'm telling everybody else. Snipe is a delightful program that has the power in the last 1 to 3 seconds of an eBay bid to sweep in, add $1 to the last bid, and own it so fast that nobody else even sees it or can bid on it. And you snipe it from everybody else, and it is an awesome thing. It is a powerful victory in this. And I'm explaining it to my son. He said, Dad, can we do that? I said, oh, yeah, I have a friend who has this all set up. So I call my friend. I said, let's set this up. And never bid. We're never going to bid. We're never going to be a part of the process. And then we're watching it, and it's ticking down and ticking down and ticking down. We're watching on the computer, ticking down, and it hits the end, and it's done, and then poof, up comes the winner. And it's us. Yes! And my son and I, we high-five, we're like, huge victory, and we succeeded. He's got a killer croc for $26.98, and we stole it from everybody else in the experience. I'm telling you, it was a sweet victory. It was a sweet victory. And you're thinking, well, you had an advantage. Yes, we did. You say, that's not fair. It's legal. And I want to tell you something. Your Heavenly Father has made available to you a snipe program, a power where you can win, but if you don't tap it, you don't win. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Take your Bibles, turn with me. If you don't usually do this, grab it anyway. This time I want you to turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, page 1149 here across campuses. Let's go. Let's get in this. I want you to understand the power of what God has done for us. Page 1149, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Hear me, church. I have memorized this verse decades ago. I have quoted it thousands of times to the enemy, to the tempter, to Satan in the midst of temptation. It has been the keynote verse to conquer. It has been tapping the strength. Here it is, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. Listen, everybody's been through temptation. You're not going through anything in testing, trials, or temptation that others haven't gone through. But here's what you need to know. And God is faithful. God is what? Ah, God is faithful. Listen. Satan was telling Jesus to test God. Test the faithfulness of God. Test the allegiance of God. Test the love of God. And Jesus realized, listen, temptation is not a time where you test God's allegiance. It's where you prove your own allegiance. Where is your allegiance? Where do you seek approval? Who do you really love? What is your life going to be about? And God is faithful. It goes on. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Listen, you have protection from. We'll come back. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Listen, you need to know that the power of God is so unique, so kind, that when you come into the kingdom of God, when you become a child of God through forgiveness of sin, we'll talk about that next week. But if you are among those who have, if you're a child of God, you're in a unique place. God has already told you that I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you from a lid of temptation. There's a lid of what Satan can do to tempt you. He cannot make you sin. He cannot make you sin. You don't have to. He's put a lid on the temptation. And he's not only protected you from, he's protected you for himself. He's going to give you a power, a way out, an escape. And if you will take that way out and that escape, you can endure it. You can walk through it without sinning. Listen, here's what I want you to get. It's so huge. You can tap into, this is what he's telling you, you can tap into the very same power that Jesus tapped into to say no to temptation. Do you understand that? That the same Holy Spirit that had dwelled Jesus, remember we talked about, Jesus suspended his divinity. He didn't tap his own power to resist temptation. It was the power of the Holy Spirit within him. That same power is available to you. Oh my goodness, we would live different lives if we would understand that the same power that helped Jesus helps us. The very same person in power, the person of the Holy Spirit. And we need to tap in. This would absolutely change our lives. In fact, I want to give you a challenge. here and across the campuses, across all of 12 Stone, everybody across 12 Stone home, even if you don't call us home, but you're listening in, you want to be a part of this, this week, memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13. Literally, right now. Just make a decision. All right, I'll do that. I'll do that. This week, you if you have a spouse, you as a couple, go memorize. If you have a family, as a family, go memorize. Say, okay, everybody in our family, this week we're going to memorize 1 Corinthians 10:13 together as a family. By the end of the week, we got to say it to each other. Set an ice cream party at the end of the week. And then at the ice cream party, you have to say it. When you say it, you get the ice cream part. You don't say it, you don't get no ice cream for you. Okay, everybody's got to learn it together. And you quote it to one another. And then listen, the power of this is that you tap into it whenever you have temptation. I have quoted that verse back to the evil one, back to temptation, multitudes of times in my life. Now, I haven't always taken the way out. I have sinned. I have made mistakes. I have chosen to eat the habanero pepper. I've gotten burned for it. But I don't have to. In fact, I'm going to invite everybody. Stand with me. I know this is rare, but stand with me. I mean, just for a moment, we're going to stand together. Listen, I know that there are people who are spiritually unresolved among us. I know there are many of you who have never said yes to Jesus. I know many of you aren't even sure you believe what we're talking about. I know some of you used to believe and you're reinvestigating faith. I know others of you are Christ followers. We're all different places, very diverse in the room. But I'm going to invite all of you to join me in reading this scripture together. Sometimes it's powerful when truth, it is written, gets read together. So they're going to put it on the screen. And I want you to join with me and just all of us reading this together here at the Cafe Theater across the campuses. Are you ready? Let's read it together. Here we go. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Have a seat. You agree. Go memorize it this week. You get that in your head and your heart. In fact, we want to pray the power of that verse over you and into your life. So before I turn the service over to the campus pastors for that, I want to make sure, church, that we're all on the same page. All on the same page in this season. You see, this season we're calling a start line season. We feel like that's what God asked of us. We've closed our 25th anniversary celebration. We thought it'd be a finish line. God says it's a start line. We're going after things like how to plant 5 campuses in the next 5 years. And we've called this season the everybody. In fact, we gave a word, everybody. What's the word for this season? Everybody. Say it again. What's the word? Everybody. And you see it evidenced in some of the things that we're doing. Like we're going to launch a series this September. And this series is called Everybody. It is a 7-week overview of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Because God's love is for everybody. Because everybody matters to God. And God's story is for everybody. And everybody's in the story. Now, we've done simple things, silly things, baby, by window clings. By the way, have you been seeing everybody window clings all over the place? Sure, great fun. And I hope you put yours on. You're like, well, what difference does that make? Is it really about a window cling? No, it's not. It's about a moment like this. Here's what one 12-stoner wrote in. I was having a conversation with a friend, I think it was at a Starbucks, who was spiritually unresolved. And as we came out, my friend and his wife said, what is this about on your car? I see the everybody thing everywhere. In fact, there were 4 others in that parking lot when we had the conversation. And I said, well, it's about a series called Everybody that's an overview of the Bible coming this September. And here's what his friend said. Well, maybe that's exactly what I need. Because when it comes to the Bible, I'm a blank slate. All I know of Jesus is what I see or hear from you. But we don't really know where to start. So when does this series start? And here's what the 12-stoner wrote. He said, you know what? 3 years ago, I put this couple's name on a sheet of paper to pray for. Even when we walked the prayer path, that's the couple I was praying for. 3 years later, a little everybody window cling sparks a conversation. And they've now committed to come to the series this September. That's what the window clings are about. Something that simple. All it is an open door to an ordained conversation that God would anoint in a moment. That's all. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5 that God makes his appeal through us. It's not about window clings. It's about conversations that God opens up. And we know that the goal is that that opens up a door and invites people in, and then they discover the love of God, the truth of God. We hope they come to God in relationship with God, celebrate that, and go tell other people. It's an awesome thing. And so today, we add to this investment of everybody's season. And today, as you probably know, is T-shirt Sunday. For the first time in the history of the church, everybody who attends, everybody who desires, gets a T-shirt today. So today is the day on your way out. Everybody's going to get a T-shirt. I don't know why we love free T-shirts, but we do. So free T-shirts it is for everybody. And it says, my church is for everybody. And it's to spark these conversations. And so that's going to happen at the close of the service. Listen, I want to pray for us. I want to pray that not only the very thing that God has said that's for everybody, which is the forgiveness of sin, the freedom from the control of sin. God did that for everybody. But also that we might be the ones through whom God reaches everybody because they matter to him. Let me pray for us. Bow your heads with me. Father, see, I know that we are tapping into subjects that are so private, so personal, so intimate. Some of us get offended. Some of us have never even dissected how the world works and considered that we are caught in temptation between the world's applause and giving you allegiance. But the truth is, God, that's where we live. And so may I take a moment, Father, to pray for all who would listen in and receive the prayer. We have a great need to settle in our soul and commit to you to be the first applause we seek in life. Before the world's approval, before anybody else's, seek first your approval. And that's tough in this world. God, would you help us to do that? Would you give us strength like you formed in Jesus and form it in us? God, I pray that literally thousands of us, to that matter, tens of thousands, would join in memorizing this scripture. God, would you help us meditate on it? And as we memorize it, would you sink it into our soul? Would you give us insight into it? Would you let it become the words that we speak? It is written when we face temptation. Would you give us victory like you gave Jesus? Would you help us to conquer temptation? Thank you for your faithfulness. God, I pray this would be a season where in these coming days and weeks, as we walk into temptation, that we have more victory, more conquering, more freedom from the control and the power of sin than we've ever seen. Because collectively, we're just like, you know what? I'm changing my expectations. I don't have to give in to temptation. The power of God is greater in me. No, I'm not greater than Satan personally. But God, you are, and you are in me. And therefore, you in me is greater. Greater is he in me who is in me than he that is in the world. God, be that strength in me. Let me anticipate, expect, engage, tap into, and grant me that power, Lord, as I know you will and you desire to. I just need to tap in and live through. God, help us do this. Oh, how good you are to us. Many of us feel the weight and the pressure and the burden and the temptation of this. And then, God, in this Everybody series, in this season, Lord, where this very grace of your forgiveness and freedom from the control of sin is offered to us, that's for everybody. Would you give us anointed conversations? Would you open up doors, Lord, where we can move into the lives of other people who matter so much to you and to us, and give us favor in inviting them in? May they come to know you. Even many listening here, sitting here, still wrestling through, still asking the questions, still unresolved. And I pray, God, that we would be such sons and daughters of yours that we could be a kind of a conduit through whom you make your appeal. Now these things and more, we ask that you would do by your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everyone agreed, saying, amen. May God be that kind to us.